We're going to read a brief passage this morning in the 8th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Very familiar words. We start at verse 26. And we'll read to the end of verse 32. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. This morning I want to direct your attention to what is one of the best known verses in all the Bible, so often quoted, and yet I fear so little understood. Romans 8 verse 28. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This text of Scripture gives an answer to those people who think that doctrine is somehow not practical. One of the curses of the modern pulpit is what's called the practical sermon. How to do this, how to do that, how to do the other thing. If you turn to the New Testament, you'll find in all the epistles that the apostle builds, the apostles build, their epistles very carefully, and especially this is seen in Paul, where before he gets to telling the people what to do, he teaches them what they are and what they have in Christ. In other words, he roots them and he grounds them in the great truths of the gospel, and it's on that basis that he is able to exhort them, and it's on that basis they are able to go on and do the things that they ought to do for God. You see, we live by faith. Faith is always a response to divine revelation. So unless we get the truth of God and the great doctrines, the great theology of the Word into our hearts, we are going to be weak when it comes to actual Christian living. Here is the deepest doctrine. Indeed, this portion of Scripture gives you a series of deep doctrines. It talks about God's sovereign purpose. It talks about God's all-wise and universal providence. It speaks about God's absolute omnipotence. It speaks about his gracious and his irresistible call. It uses such words as foreknowledge, foreknowing, predestinating, calling, justifying, glorifying. These are huge biblical terms. And yet they are not set before us as some abstruse doctrine or theory of theology. They're set before us as the immediate ground of our sweetest comfort. And out of these great doctrines, it is out of these things that Paul says, we know that all things work together or are working together for good. This is not something that's set up there in the ether of theory. This is something down there where you get your feet wet on the ground. We know things are. We know things are happening, don't we? We don't always understand them. We know things are happening. But Paul says, nah, we know that whatever's happening, all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What a comfort. You see, the Lord comforts His people by assuring them that under His all-wise providential control, the events of this life, far from undermining God's purposes for His people, are actually the means of accomplishing that purpose. I want you to think of this text, and I'm going to have to be very, very brief, because you sang so well that I talked too much about it and took too much of the time. So I'm in Martyrs, not Greenville. In Greenville, you see, the time doesn't matter. If I preach for an hour and a quarter, and stop and say I have to hurry to finish, the only criticism I get is, well, what's the hurry? You're here, we're here, so let's get on with it. But you see, this isn't, I'm a visitor and I have to be good. So we'll try to get you out in time for supper. I will be brief if I can. I want you to notice the words we know. Here is an established certainty. Now it's interesting that we started our reading in verse 26 where Paul talks about things that we don't know. Now he's talking about something that we most assuredly do know. There are many of the details and the things of this life that we just simply can't explain. In fact, Paul goes so far as to say, we know so little that we don't even know what we ought to pray for. I'm sure you've been in that position. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what we should be praying for. There's many a situation, and we have to wonder, what should I be asking the Lord to do here? Paul is saying here, there's many a time when you get to a situation in life where you're brought to an end of yourself, where your mind can't cope with the pressure. Your heart is breaking. The tensions and pressures of life are building and building until they seem to be pressing you down under a colossal burden. And you get before the Lord and you can hardly open your mouth. You can only groan. I heard one great preacher say, and he was giving a word of personal testimony here. He was asking other preachers, have you ever been there? Well, you get into your study and you can only get in your face before God. And you can simply cry to God, oh God, and you can't get any further. You don't know what to pray. You don't know how to pray. You can't get words to pray. Your heart is reaching out to the Lord, but there aren't words to convey the feeling. You feel you can't go on, and yet, because of the vows of God upon you, you can't go back. That's the time, by the way, that the Holy Spirit within us makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. That's the time when our very groaning is covered with the sweet incense of the merits of the Lord Jesus, and those weak groans go up clothed in the omnipotence of the merits of Christ. Thank God we have a Savior who understands every feeling of the heart. Oh, there's much we don't know, isn't there? Many things that are going on in our lives, and we can't make sense of them. We can't understand them. But yet, on the major issues, we can speak with assurance. We know. Now, I'm tempted to spend a lot of time there, but I can't give in to the temptation. I would ask you to take even just a simple concordance, go through the New Testament, and just see some of the things. It's a lovely Bible study. Some of the things that the New Testament says we know. We know the truth. Thank God we're not following cunningly devised fables. This is the Word of God we have. The Lord Jesus in his appearance to Daniel in Daniel chapter 10. He says, these are the scriptures of truth. We know the truth. Not only so, but we know whom we have believed. Man, I'm glad it's the Lord Jesus Christ I believe in. We know whom we have believed. He is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the everlasting Trinity. He came into the world by a virgin birth. He is perfect God and perfect man. Man is not deified. God is not humanized. And yet in the perfection of that complex person of Christ, we have the mediator between God and man, who lived righteously fulfilling the law for our justification, who died atoningly to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, who rose again victoriously the third day from the dead, and who ascended to the right hand of God, where he lives a prince and a savior, a great high priest to make intercession, one who knows us, one who loves us, one who upholds us, one who never leaves us, one who never forsakes us. Thank God we know whom we have believed. Oh, you could go on through the things that the Bible says we know beyond a peradventure. Well, here is one of them. We know that all things are working together for good. You know, if you were to go to university and study history, one of the great problems is there actually any meaning to history? Is it going anywhere? Is there any purpose in it? And there's many secular historians, and they would say no. But we're Christians. And while we may say this is accidental, I'm not quite sure. I haven't studied the root of the word enough to know, but the word history is just his story. That's what it is. It's his story. We know that all things, however difficult it is for us to grasp, we know that they are working together for good. But the question is, how can we know that? How can you be so certain? I mean, we're dealing with difficult, some of you are dealing with, perhaps even today, some very difficult circumstances in your life. As a minister of the gospel, I've had to be in many situations. When you sit with a man and a woman in a hospital room, and the doctor walks in and looks at that man and says, you have 6 months to live. When you have a woman come into your office and say, I've just come from my doctor. He tells me in 3 months I'll be dead. When you follow a young father and mother with a little white coffin to a grave and you help them lay it into the earth. I want to tell you, these are tough circumstances. And every family has the man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. These are real things happening to real people. The tears of God's people are real tears. The pains and the aches are real pains and aches. The heartache is real. How then, in those circumstances, can you say all things are working together for good? Obviously, you're not going by sight. Obviously, you're not going by a feeling of the moment. Supporting us in this, we have what I like to call the girders of God. These are the things that are the girders that gird up our life. How do I know that all things are working together for good? Because of God's person. He is the eternal, absolute, almighty God. I know it because of His purpose. He says, my purpose shall stand. I will do all my will. I know it because His providence preserves, governs, directs in all things. I know it because of His power. There's nothing can overcome the power of God. I know it because of His promise. And because of all that He's provided in the Lord Jesus Christ, if He has given us Christ, with Him He'll freely give us all things. Here's an established certainty. Whether the world agrees or not, all things are working together for good to them that love God. But then look again at it and you'll see it's an encouraging confidence. They're working together for good. Now, the meaning is clear. But I have to say this to you, not everything, and this is certainly not what Paul is saying, not everything taken in isolation is good or pleasant. When that lady, that dear friend of mine, walked into her doctor's surgery, and he said, "You have 3 months to live." Actually, he was wrong. She had 10 weeks. That didn't sound good. Well, actually, in her case, the doctor just looked at her. She came to me and she said, "You know, the doctor, he didn't seem to be able to say anything." I said, "Not a bit of wonder. He has never met anybody like this before. Because he's just given you a death sentence." And she looked at him and she said, "Well, doctor, this is one time I'm glad I'm saved because I'm going home to be with Christ." He was more worried about the news than she was at that time. But that's unusual. It's not good in itself. The isolated circumstance doesn't seem good. But you see, we're not thinking of things in isolation. God is working everything together. And in His plan, each event has its place and each event has its part in conducting us to the great end. Now, all these things that He's talking about, what are they? Well, look in Romans chapter 8 and you'll find He's speaking about sufferings and adversities. In verse 35, He speaks about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. That's quite a list. Most of those things we don't, at this point in time, have to worry about. Many of God's people around the world today, of course, do have to be concerned with them. What a list of things. And going down through all that list, you're in tribulation. The word tribulation there means affliction. You're in distress. You're persecuted. You're living in constant danger. You're being put to the sword. It's all working together for good. That's what he's saying. Now, how can that be? The word good, of course, may be temporal good. You get a raise in your pay. You say that's good. Then the tax man comes and takes more off you than you got, and that's not good. That's how we think. That's temporal good. You go to the doctor, you get a checkup, he says you're all clear. That's good. But don't get too proud about it. I've known that to happen and people to be dead the next week. I'm not saying that to discourage you, mind, but I'm just saying, you know, we have a way of treating what's good and what's not good. This is temporal. But then there's spiritual good, and there's eternal good. And in this text, Paul is hardly thinking of the temporal at all. It's always the spiritual. Everything's working together for our good in Christ. I got an email some time ago from a young girl. If you were to see her, you would envy her. She's intellectually a brilliant girl. You look at her, she's a very, very pretty girl, beautiful girl, really. And she's a godly girl. She doesn't look to have anything wrong with her. And yet for years that young lady has been battered from one medical facility, one specialist to another, as they try to track down something very elusive. She wrote me, and she said, those verses 28 and the ones that follow in Romans 8, have been my anchor through or during my health trial these past few years. Every time I lie for lengths of time in an MRI machine or a CT machine and have bone scans done, and I've been in those machines literally dozens of times for possibilities ranging from torn tendons to bone cancer to brain hemorrhaging, I pass the time by meditating in Romans 8, 28 and 29. Instead of focusing on the possibilities of what my doctors are looking for on the tests, I focus on the certainties that I know about my God. That He is all good and that He's working absolutely everything for my good. And I remember that my good equals my sanctification. You get that? My good may not be that the doctors discover what is wrong and know how to deal with it. My good may not be that I can be cleared health-wise and live a normal life and have a normal family. That may not be my good. But my good is to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. I thought it was a great testimony. For you see, that's not theory. That's the testimony of somebody living through the trial. What a comfort. The book of Proverbs in chapter 12, 21 makes a very bold statement. There shall no evil happen to the just. There shall no evil happen to the just. Now you've got to take that as it's intended. It's not saying you'll not have trouble or calamities in life. They do come. But God will work them together for your good. You remember what Joseph said to his brethren in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Paul said that the things that have happened unto me have fallen out, the rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. People intended evil for me, but God turned it for good. And this is what Paul is saying. And I would say this to you today. Here is a certainty. Here is a glorious certainty. But here is a glorious confidence as well. We know God is working all things for our good. Can I put this very boldly? You know, the worst thing really that can happen to a Christian is, I'm talking about worst now, the idea of being a calamity. The worst thing is you would die today and what would happen? You'd go to heaven. Now, if the worst thing that can happen in this world would conduct us into heaven, what are we worried about? The whole force of this text is to call us away from living by sight, living by reaction to events and happenings, and to live by faith, to get our eyes on God the Father, our Father, on Christ the Son, our Savior, to recognize that we are in Christ, we are one with Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. We will never be cut off from Christ. He knows us. He says, I know the very hairs of your head. You may take that as a figure of speech. Personally, I find no difficulty in the all-knowing God taking it literally, that the very hairs of your head are numbered. He says, not a sparrow can fall out of the heavens to the ground without God. Do you ever think of that? Not a sparrow can fall to the ground apart from Him. Are you not worth more to the Lord than many sparrows? He has sent His Son to save you. He has shed His precious blood at Calvary to save you. And He has sent the Holy Spirit who has come to regenerate you and unite you to Christ. He has bound you up together with Christ. And I want you to understand this. Such is that union that God has created between His people and Christ, that He will never deal with you in isolation. He will never deal with you apart from Christ. But He will never deal with Christ apart from His people. You see, here we are, one with Him. That's why all things are working together for good. Our church in North America has a mission outreach that no doubt you've heard about in the country of Liberia. We have some Free Presbyterian churches there now in Liberia. Liberia had 20 years of civil war. Thousands of people were murdered. All the amenities of everyday life were destroyed. There was no electricity. The infrastructure of the country was totally destroyed. As a result, there was vast, vast unemployment. It was arguably the poorest country in the world. People were living literally from hand to mouth. It's still very poor. They're just having elections at the moment. People are trying to get rid of the president that was elected, a lady. And that would be a tragedy, I think. The people who are trying to get in are not good people. But that's beside the point. It's still a poor country. And yet, when our folk went out from America the first time there, the people came to church. I don't know where they got. The women got cloth, and they made themselves. They were all dressed for Sabbath services in brightly colored dresses, and they turned out. They were a joy to behold, but it wasn't their dress that impressed our folks. And when I saw the DVD, it wasn't the dress that impressed me. Here's what impressed me. You know how they greet each other? I came into the pulpit this morning. I said, good morning. I'm not critical. Hardly one of you had the strength to say good morning. Do you know how they greet each other? Starving, no job, no money, families decimated, loved ones murdered. Yet the preacher would come in and say, God is good. And that congregation with one united voice would swell in answer, always good. Always good. Oh, that we would get this in our hearts today. We know that all things are working together for good. We know one who knows the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the details. He knows where everything's leading. And you see, because He knows, we can also now say, we know the end of the story. Do you ever get a book and you wonder, how's it going to end? I know people and they couldn't wait to see how the mystery would end, and they always turned to the last page to see how it would work out. I thought it was a bad way to read a book. But I want to tell you, as far as the book of life is concerned, we know the end of the story. I know the last page. Forever with the Lord. Jesus said, to him that overcometh, I will give to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and am sat down with my Father on his throne. That, my friend, is the end of the story. And that's where the Lord is leading us. Can I finish on a very solemn note? This wonderful text is addressed to an exclusive company, to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. to them that love God. This is more than a fuzzy feeling. This word indicates knowledge. You know Him. And it indicates that your will concurs with His. You say amen to His purpose. It is more than a fuzzy feeling. It is a will that's fixed for the glory of God. They love God. And they give Him all the glory. And they're called according to His purpose. I want to ask you today, are you in that company? Because you see, if you're not, it doesn't matter what other company you're in. You could be in the company of the richest man who ever lived. You could be in the company that's accepted politically. You could be in the company of great entertainers. You could be in the company of great scientists. You could be in any company you like, even in great church company. But if you're not in this company, all things are not working together for your good. In fact, they're working together to your ill. Isaiah 3 says, say to the righteous, it shall be well with them, for they shall eat of the fruit of their labors. You say to God's people, it's going to be well with you. Always well. But then it says, say to the wicked, this is the message, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him. Always ill. If he's making £1 million a year, it's ill with the wicked. If he's acclaimed to the highest by man, it's ill with the wicked. Because when he lies down in death without Christ, he'll be damned eternally. We are immortal souls. We're going to live in heaven or hell forever. Make sure, my friend, that you're in this company who are called to Christ, to have come to Him, who love Him, and can say, we know that all things work together for our good. May the Lord bless His word. And if you're here with a heavy heart, believer, may He get your eyes on Christ. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Get your eyes on Christ, and you'll find there's nothing lifts or lightens the burden like a sight of the Savior. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. We have no closing hymn this morning as our time has gone. I will be at the door to greet those who leave, and then we'll convene after a few minutes for the communion service. If you're not a Christian, may I plead with you to consider your soul's need and flee to Christ. The gospel calls you. The Spirit and the bride say, come. If you're thirsty, come. Christ will give you the water of life. And you'll be able to join and say, now I know that all things are working together for my good. Father in heaven, bless thy word. Thou dost know every heart. Thou dost know those who are not saved. Lord, they're out of that company of the redeemed of the Lord. They don't love the Lord. They've never obeyed the call of the gospel. Oh, we pray today, bring them to Christ. We pray for thy people, those who are burdened physically, emotionally, spiritually. Lord, we pray that thou wilt give them a fresh sight of the Savior. Do this for the congregation of God's people here. Lord, encourage God's people to get their eyes on Christ. And, oh Lord, we pray, let us know afresh that thou art working all things for our good and for thy glory. We want to live for the glory of God. We want our individual lives, our homes, our families, our businesses, our church. We want it all to redound to the glory of God. Lord, we pray that thou wilt so work that thou wilt accomplish this in us and through us. So bless thy word. Bless those who remain around the table. And Lord, meet with us there, we pray, And those who must travel, grant them journeying mercies. Bring the congregation back to hear the word of the truth of the gospel in the evening service. And to thee we'll give the praise and the glory. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.